Thank you, Lord, that we can do that together. And Lord, thank you for your presence here tonight. Would you have your way and your will, and we want to freshly surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. If you haven't signed up for a discussion group, you can do that afterward. Those small groups are so needed, and it's just good to get to know other women. I know that some of you tend to stick with the same group, but sometimes it's good to branch out and meet some other ladies. But the discussion is so important. It does us good to talk about the Lord and to tell people what he's done in our lives, and then to get prayer when we are in need. So if you haven't done that, do that. We have morning groups, we have evening groups, and we have two that meet here at the church. One is full, so if you're looking to be here on the Wednesday nights, on the alternate Wednesday nights that there isn't teaching, then get into that other group. I was thinking about, you know, every time we start up a new year at Bible study, I tend to think back on my own walk with the Lord. And I remember my first one, and I was 21 years old. I was a brand new Christian. In fact, I was about 36 hours old in the Lord when I went to my first women's Bible study. And I walked in there, and there were probably maybe 15, maybe 20 women. I'm 21. Most of them were at least 10, 15, 20 years older than me. But it was a very strange environment for me because I was brand new to church and brand new to the Lord and to a women's Bible study. But it was wonderful, and I still remember she was teaching the book of Ruth. And it was amazing that here she's talking about this woman in the Bible. And just everything came to life. You know how when you were a brand new Christian, it's like everything is so new and so wonderful, and the greens are greener and the blues are bluer, and the word just kind of comes to life. And it was wonderful, and that was in 1981, and I haven't stopped attending or then teaching a women's Bible study because it meant so much to me, and it still means a lot to me. So thank you for being here, and thank you for being hungry for the Word and for wanting to be around like-minded women. This year, our theme is Bible Women Still Speak, and we are going to be looking at several Bible women this year and learning from them. Let's turn to Genesis 1, just to start right at the beginning, if you have your Bible there. Genesis 1, I'm going to read verses 26 and 27, and then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. So God has just created the heavens and the earth and the grass and all of that. So this is the sixth day that he is creating in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth." And then chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, now chapter 2 is kind of a detailed account of that sixth day. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So back in verse 26, chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our," and he's speaking of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, "according to our likeness." And the word man in the Hebrew is a generic term meaning mankind. And it actually is translated Adam, which is why Adam is Adam, because he was the first man, first of mankind. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." So mankind is a male and a female. God created Adam first, the male. He was not complete, so God made a counterpart, Eve, the female. God created mankind. Again, one Hebrew word. And he created them as male and female, which are two different Hebrew words. And you'd think that that would all be pretty obvious, but not in the day in which we live. God knew that it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he made a helper for him. Man was not complete without woman. Now, we would all like to say amen to that, right? He could not do what God intended him to do without the help of woman. God saw that man was, it wasn't good for him to be alone. He needed a counterpart. He needed a helpmeet. And woman is a complementary counterpart to man. And that's the way God designed us. Now, God created woman out of one of the man's ribs, whereas he created male, Adam, from the dust, but female, woman, out of one of Adam's ribs. And Bible commentator Matthew Henry, he writes this, and you've probably heard a version of this before. "The man was dust refined, but the woman was double refined, one removed further from the earth. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near to his heart to be beloved." Now, God's image and likeness, as he said, "Let us create man according to our image and our likeness." And so when he made man male, his likeness could not be seen in a male alone. Female is essential to the completion of male to show God's likeness. You know, sometimes we think of God as a him, and he is a him, but he has a tender side. to have male and female. God needed both to show his likeness. So man is not superior and woman is not superior. Both are needed in to complete that, to show God's likeness. So both are equally important, and both of their unique characteristics, and there are unique characteristics, male and female, to show the likeness of God. Now, man, the masculine, he's a provider, a hard worker, a protector, faithful, trustworthy, strong. He's a warrior, and he would give his life for his bride. That's what God created man to be, and so much more, but the male to be. Woman, she is a helper, a nurturer, an encourager, a lover. She's compassionate, gentle, and she looks well to the ways of her household. That feminine side. All of these characteristics, masculine and feminine, and so much more, show God's likeness to the world. In Genesis chapter 3, we know that Eve was deceived by the serpent, by Satan. Right off the bat, she ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. God had said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but don't eat of this one, because in the day that you do, you will surely die. Cut off from the Lord spiritually. She was deceived. He tricked her. She was gullible, deceived in that. So she took it. She ate of it. And then she gave to Adam, and he took and he ate. And the consequences of their sin affected what God had intended for mankind, for male and for female. Right off the bat, there were dire consequences. And the beautiful picture of God's expression of himself through mankind was damaged greatly. Like, can you just think about it? What it would have been like had sin not entered the world. I mean, the beauty of that garden and the beauty of man and the beauty of woman and how God brought them together, be fruitful and multiply. They hadn't even been fruitful and multiplied when this happened. It's amazing. I just finished reading through the Bible again. And so I started over, and I've been reading in different versions. And so this time I thought, I don't know what to do. So I went back to the old King James, which has been kind of fun. But, you know, the old King James makes you think, because we don't talk like that. So it's slower reading, and it's making you think a little bit, me think a little bit more. And I've just been thinking about that. Think about this beautiful, beautiful picture. And it was just ruined. Praise God that he, through Jesus, had the plan of salvation and were reconciled to him. But it's just, I don't know, it can get you one way or the other. But in that fall, there's an authority structure. Even though there is equality, there is an authority structure. Just like God, the Trinity, three in one, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they're all the same, and yet there is an authority structure. Because the Holy Spirit, he only testifies of Jesus, so he's doing what the Father has commanded. Jesus said, I only do those things that the Father has called me to do. So they're equal, but there is an authority structure. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, their sin has then, of course, passed it down to every single human being. And that through that, God's design has been severely perverted. right off the bat, again, he creates them side by side, working together, complementing one another. And then as you keep reading through Genesis, you already see that man has become dominant over the woman, and she has been put in a place that God never intended her to be. Sometimes you can read through the Old Testament and you can think, well, that is not very fair and very nice to women. Well, that doesn't mean God agrees with it. He is stating these are the things that happened, but then when you read his law and you read how he protects women, that's God's heart. So it could be just because man is strong and masculine, has too much testosterone or whatever. Maybe he was right at the beginning stronger in his sinfulness in that way and became domineering and women became suppressed. I have no idea. But I thought about that. Well, that could have been. You know, I don't know. But God never, ever intended what we have seen throughout the ages of a man's dominance and a woman's subservience. He's never intended that to be like that. In God's law, which he gave to Moses for his people, he protected women. Herbert Lockyer, who wrote probably more than one book, but the one I read is called All the Women of the Bible. He said, Israelite law was designed to protect women's weakness, safeguard her rights, and preserve her freedom. He gives references in Deuteronomy 21 and 22. Under divine law, her liberties were greater, her tasks more varied and important, and her social standing more respectful and commanding than that of her heathen or godless sisters of the world. Because sin perverts. And so everything is going to be perverted. Everything is going to be damaged. Everything is going to be upside down where sin reigns and where God is rejected. Now, when Jesus came to this earth and he lived his life and we read about him through the Gospels, you see that his attitude toward women was very different from the religious leaders of that time, the Pharisees. They had already degraded women. I'm glad I'm not a woman. I'm glad I'm not a dog. I mean, that was their attitude. And this just like permeated throughout the world. It's like that's what men thought about women. Not all men, but that was kind of the dominant thinking. And yet here you have Jesus come on the scene, and his attitude toward women was very different. And his attitude toward women, which was the same toward men, together, equal, he carried on to the apostles, to their work, and then in his word written through these apostles, the New Testament, where Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's how God looks at us. We are the same. There is no one better, no one worse. We are all the same. Yet there is still an authority structure, which you find in Scripture. It tells us in Timothy, because the woman was deceived in the garden. And we don't understand all that because we weren't there. But God knows what he's talking about. He was there. He watched the whole thing. He knows how he created. And overall, not all of us, but overall, if you take all the men and you take all the women, overall, women tend to be a little more gullible than men. And, you know, whoever wants to write me a letter on me on this whole message, actually, whatever, I don't care, you can go right ahead. It's just there. So there's an authority structure, equal, and yet you can't, it never works when there's two people in charge, ever. One has to have the ultimate say. That's all there is to it. And God chose the man who is under Christ, and the woman is under the man. Christianity has brought back women to their intended place, because that's what Jesus wanted. That's his heart. So through the Word of God, this word that was God-breathed in the hands and the pen of the apostles, marriages have been changed, and the beautiful picture of Christ and his bride, the church, could be seen now in Christian marriage. That's what God had in mind, is that the man would represent Jesus and his unconditional love and his protection and his provision, his care for his bride, and that the bride would just, oh, I just love you so much. I'm just going to bow at your feet, which is what we, the church, does. Like, Lord, whatever you have for me, I love you so much. Again, Herbert Lockyer said, Tertullian wrote of the spiritual wealth and worthiness of Christian women, and of how their modesty and simplicity was a rebuke to and reaction from the shameless extravagancies of the immoralities of heathen women. Now, you know, it's been in history, and you've watched the old movies, you know, of the Roman Empire or the Grecian Empire, and the debauchery and the women, the seduction of women, that they how they were treated, and yet they, with all their beauty and all their allure and the perversion, the homosexuality, the whole everything during that, probably before, but the Grecian and the Roman Empire, I mean, it was horrible. Like in the early church time, I mean, we think it's bad now. I mean, it was horrible back then. And yet, he wrote that their modesty and their simplicity was a rebuke to all the debauchery, that they were the most conspicuous examples of the transforming power of Christianity. And it is manifest from the admiration and astonishment of the pagan Libanius, whoever he is, but it's written, he exclaimed at that time, what women these Christians have. What a difference. Wow, where did they come from? Why are they like this? There's something about them that is actually attractive, because they're not flaunting it. They're modest, they're meek, they're mild, they're gentle compared to these women, and all because Jesus changes lives. All Christians, man and women, Christian men, need to live in such a way that they model a biblical manhood, what it means to be a Christian man. For Christian women, we need to model Christian womanhood. What does it mean to be a Christian woman, so that everyone else can see the transforming power of God in our lives? When we live just like the world, they can't see that. But when we live differently and we live the way Christ wants us to live, we may be mocked for it, but it's still right. I mean, even mockers, they know what's right and what's wrong. They see, they just, sometimes you lash out at what you can't stand to be around, can't see. It is a beautiful life. The Christian life is a beautiful life. There is peace. There is gentleness. There's joy. There is self-control, which we don't see in the world anymore. And all the fruit of the Spirit. That's what this godless world needs to see. In many cultures today, when they reject God, when they reject his son Jesus, women are oppressed. They're mistreated and they're controlled. We know that. You see the images on the news. You read of other cultures And we can't believe it. I mean, how could they do that? How can they live like that? You know, which of course has caused women to rise up and try to take control of their lives. Not them, because they'll be killed. But even in our godless culture, which when we're not told, we don't have to cover our faces, we don't have to wear a certain thing, or not be able to go out of the house, or, you know, all of those other very restrictive things, we're still not treated equal. I mean, women are fighting for it. They should get paid the same as a man. Why not, if you're doing the same job? I am so thankful for women doctors and women dentists and women, all of those personal things. I love having, going to, in fact, I want to go to a woman doctor. But they're still not getting paid enough, and this isn't a preachy thing on that, it's just the way it is. They're not respected. For the most part, women are still not. Look at the pornography problem. That's not respecting women. Look at movies. That's not respecting women. And we certainly aren't free. We're not free to be us, who God made us, except for in Jesus. Today, in the way that this world is, which is just like you just keep shaking your head, you just cannot believe it. You can't believe it. Mankind as a whole is trying to get rid of the characteristics of male and female. We see that all over the place. And I was thinking about, when did that start? Now, and I actually Googled the, like, when did the feminist movement start? Well, it started way back in the 1800s or something, you know? So that's not what I'm looking for. But, I mean, all through the time, women were, you know, want to rise up and say, wait a minute, some of this stuff is not fair. But from what I remember, now that I'm an older lady, probably maybe 30 years ago, where I noticed a bigger change, and maybe it was just because I started noticing it, I don't know. But pretty much, you know, the generation ahead of my age, you know, they are the... They were the 50s wives, Leave It to Beaver, Donna Reed, all of those wonderful women that we, even some Lucy and Ethels, those are great too. But that generation is leaving us, and then it's ours if you're my age, which is almost 62. And so the world has really changed and started thinking about that. Yeah, maybe about 30 years ago where, you know, it used to be that women, they liked to be feminine, and they, even if you're a tomboy, you still like to be treated like a girl. You know, you like the door open for you, or, you know, the man to take his hat off. They don't really wear hats anymore, but, you know, in those days, you take your hat off if a woman came in, or they stood up if the woman came in, or, you know, all of those things. Or if you did shake a man's hand, it was, you know, a nice shake, and it changed. I remember this. It's like women are now taught to shake that man's hand, look him in the eye, I'm as tough as you, you know, kind of a thing. And so men are like, okay, well, whatever, all women want to do that, and then they kill you. They kill your, I've screamed sometimes, I have arthritis really bad, and I have actually gasped at some of our greeters. Don't touch my hands. Or women who don't want the door open for them. I love it. And anytime a man opens the door for me in a strange place, I say, thank you very much. You're a gentleman. I mean, I appreciate that. Not that I can't open the door. I like to be treated like a princess. I can't help it. Terms started changing, too. Used to be a waiter and a waitress, but now they're servers. Or the stewardess is now the flight attendant, or the mailman is not a mailman anymore, it's a mail carrier. Probably the garbage man is still a garbage man. So far, have not seen a woman driving a garbage truck, but you never know, probably in some places. But femininity is being lost. And now, also, anything with the male or the female, as you know, it gets changed to a gender-neutral term. I'm not going along with that. I'm sorry, I just can't do it. And it's just sad. And even now, male and female, you know, they're just completely being done away with. And in fact, some believe that the parts that they were born with doesn't really make them what they feel that they are, so they might as well just change that to whatever they feel. But God made male, and he made female. Like it or not, God is God, and that's what he has done. God created man, male and female. He created them, and he created them, us, for a purpose. The likeness of who he is needs to be seen through his people, male and female. Again, Christian men need to be men the way God intended them to be, and we as Christian women need to be women the way God intended us to be. It's going to be very individual. We are not cookie cutters. It doesn't mean we all wear skirts and no makeup, and those are nonsense, man-made rules. But be who God has created you to be. Now, I might be talking to the choir. You maybe all of you have the same biblical view as I do. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But it still needs to be said, and we need to be reminded of that. So what in the world, then, is biblical womanhood? What does God intend us to be? Or as Christian women, what should we be? And as I said, this year we're going to be looking at some Bible women, and we're going to be learning from them. And of course, we won't exhaust this whole topic at all, but this is just an introduction to get our minds kind of in that focus. So our primary call, male or female, doesn't matter, is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our lives, to grow in our personal relationship with him and his son Jesus, a personal relationship. And I am thankful that when I was 36 hours old in the Lord and I went to that women's Bible study, she mentioned that. It is a personal relationship. It's just me and Jesus, you and Jesus, and getting to know him, what he's like, and what he wants for you, so that he becomes your best friend, your absolute everything. He's the one that you run to and talk to, and you just carry on a conversation with him all day long. You don't have to wait for somebody to get home so you can tell him this thing. He's with us all the time, and we can tell him right then. Reading his word is so important because we learn about him. Spending time in prayer, talking to him again about everything, and then waiting on him so that we learn to hear his voice, because he speaks to us. He speaks to us all the time. We need to listen. We need to be still and to listen. And then just walking in Christ's likeness, being like him, living a pure and a holy life. And we do that, and we grow in the knowledge of who he is through his word. And through his word, when we start in Genesis and we read straight through, we're going to learn what biblical manhood is. We're going to learn what biblical womanhood is. We're going to learn, what am I supposed to be as a woman? How am I supposed to be? How am I not supposed to be as a woman? Because God's pretty clear in his word. There is a passage that we were probably all familiar with if we know the Bible, that is in Titus, the Titus 2 chapter, in verses 3 through 5, where he is speaking directly to older Christian women and telling them about how they should live and then what they should be teaching and modeling to younger Christian women. And you know, nowadays, marriage is so different now with younger people than it was when I was growing up, where I have a friend who calls it the 50-50 myth of marriage. It's not 50-50. It's 100% and 100%. It's each one giving all, and not this 50-50 thing. And everything is you sort through everything. Yes, we know there are certain things. Damien knows I don't do yard work. Yard work hurts when I do yard work. I'm too hot, I'm too cold, my joints hurt, I just can't do it. That's his job. He doesn't clean the house. He's never cleaned the house. That's my job. I know how to do that. You know, there's certain things that, you know, your husband does or your wife doesn't do. But for, you know, well, I'm not going to go do this and I'm not going to go do this. That's the 50-50 myth. So what does the Bible tell us that older Christian women are to do and then are to teach younger Christian women? If we are married, then loving and caring for our husband is our second most important calling, because the first one is to the Lord. And you think about where the world is today concerning that one. That doesn't look like a primary calling for much of the world that I see in marriages. If we are married and we have children, or if we are not unmarried and we still have children, our children, then loving and caring for them comes next. Our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with our husband, our relationship with our kids. A lot of us as women get that mixed up, where we can put the kids above the husband, but that doesn't work. We're also told in that Titus 2 passage that we are to be discreet. I like that word. I like that word for us as Christian women, to be discreet, which means to be self-controlled in terms of being moderate to our opinions and our passions. It means to be subtle, so that we just don't walk in the door and speak our mind. We use discretion of when to speak and when not to speak and what to speak and what not to speak. Being chaste. Be innocent, to be modest, to be clean, to be pure. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he speaks of, rather than letting our adornment be the outward, which is nothing wrong with putting makeup on and doing your hair and blah, 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 but rather the focus on that, the focus needs to be the inward spirit, a meek and quiet spirit. I'm telling you, that has a lot more work to be done than this face. And when I look in the mirror, that's all you see is this face. But this, I need to pay way more attention to, is to become quieter, gentler, meeker in my heart, humbler. And then another one that Titus lists in that passage is to be a homemaker. Now that literally in the Greek means, don't kill me here, it means to be a stayer at home, domestically inclined. You look at the world today. Now I understand that the way this world is today, I don't understand. There has to be a double income. How in the world do people live? Unless your tastes are very simple and you live in a little tiny and you're content to be in a little tiny place and have no bills so that you can stay home. I know most of us are older, but I remember teaching, you know, I've always taught on women, and I remember looking back, what's been 36 years, 37 years, I can't remember, and we had a retreat a million years ago Going Back for the Future. What a great name. Going back to the basics so that we can have a future and have a good future. And if I taught that as boldly as I taught it then, I don't know what people would think and say and be throwing things and whatever, you know, kind of a thing. But it's still the truth. If you have to work outside of the home, that's fine. You can leave your house. You don't have to stay at home. Doesn't mean you stay at home all the time. But to be domestically inclined, somebody's got to do it. I mean, we know the way this world has just broken down with the family unit. It's gone. Because the home has been vacated for pleasures. Not everybody. I hope you realize, I'm very sympathetic to people, when you've got your hands full, you have to work, and you have to take care of your kids and your home, and God will give you grace, and God will give you mercy for that. But somebody's got to have the heart of the home, and it's the woman's place to do that, because the man from the beginning, the ground was cursed because of his sin, and you're going to work the ground. That's your job. Man, that's your job, husband, to go out and work. And back then, the Bible women worked just as hard physically in their home, making every single thing from scratch, which we don't have to do anymore. Also, the woman, as you've heard, sets the tone of the home. And you know what? It's true. It is true, and that was very sobering to me to learn as a Christian woman, and I tried to honor the Lord in that, all the years of raising our girls and setting that tone in the home, and still, although I have a real easy job now. Also tells us that we are to be good, and that means to be good. And to be obedient or under submission. And notice that it says to their own husbands. It doesn't say to all men. It says to their own husbands. So in marriage. Because again, you can't have two heads. Proverbs 31 is a description of a virtuous woman or a woman of moral strength, good quality and integrity. So as Christian women, we are to be trustworthy. We're to work hard in our homes. We are to be industrious to provide for the needs of our home, our family. She's also generous and she helps others. She's very wise and kind and she fears the Lord. All of these things to continue to grow in, to be meek and gentle in spirit. And these are just some of the characteristics of a Christian woman. But what God has written in His Word, in His Bible, it wasn't just for the early church or up until the Middle Ages or up until the 1950s or maybe the 60s. And now it's just all changed. No, because what was written is still for today and it always will be for today. Times have changed, haven't they? They really have. The culture has changed. Terms have changed. I've never been one for like trendy words and terms, and I just really don't like the new ones that are out in the Christian world and in the non-Christian world. I just really don't. Social etiquette has changed, hasn't it? We've kind of all given in. Yeah, used to be that handwritten note, now we send a quick text, and we've kind of given into that, or any other social etiquette thing. Moral standards have certainly changed in this world. You look at all of the post-Christian nations, which, in my opinion, we are one, and roles have changed in our country, and it's just getting worse. But God's word has remained the same. I can get really overwhelmed when I listen to the news and I hear all this stuff and I know all this stuff. It makes me angry, and then it makes me not like people, and then it makes me just want to go to heaven and just escape, you know? But when I turn my eyes back on Jesus and I, Lord, you're the same. Your word is the truth. And people have walked away from your word. They have rejected your word. They have torn your word and removed it from the foundation of our country and from homes and lives. God does not change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. He doesn't change. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. What he says in his word is going to take place, is going to take place. And boy, are we right to the end. We're getting ready. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing else remains the same. Nothing but him. Is that the best thing in the world? I just, you know, I have my quiet time and I just say, Lord, you are right. You are true. And I'm just so glad you're right. It just feels so good to be, oh, right there. And you're just right. I just love it. I love strength. And he is, our God is strong. He is powerful. He's right. He is true. What he says in his word, the end, that's it. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. There's no arguing, nothing. This is it. And we're in his truth. That is exciting to me. He's a sovereign. He's holy. He's righteous. He's a judge. Oh, and he's so compassionate, and he's so forgiving, and he's so merciful, and he's so loving. It's just it's just wonderful. It is so important for us to stay with the Word of God in the midst of this changing culture, because this culture is redefining everything. And when we are not immersed in his Word, it's easy to start believing the culture. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter how long we've walked with the Lord or how old we are or how set in our ways we are. If we're not standing on the Word of God and his truth, and we're not continuing with that personal relationship with the Lord, it's like that rat or the frog. The frog in the water, in that nice water, and then the heat, you know, gets turned up, and the frog boils to death and doesn't even know it. It can be us. It can be us in what the way we think today of what's happening in our culture. And we need to be careful. And those of us with adult children, because unfortunately a lot of adult children are getting sucked into this way of thinking, even within the church as a whole, and we need to be careful that we do not follow our children's thinking. We're the parent, even if your child is 60 years old, or 50, or 40, or 30, or 20. We're the parent. We don't follow our children. We need to lead our children and not get sucked in to that thinking. It's easy. It's easy if we don't stand on the truth. The roles of men and women are all mixed up, and we're being told that we're not loving when we disagree with their choice of words, terms, or whatever. We are being told. That is a little trick of the devil right now. where he is coming after Christians and telling us that we're not loving because blah, 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 blah. You're not loving, but whatever it might be. Don't fall for that one. Don't fall for that one. Because number one, when somebody tells you you're not being loving, they're probably not being loving right then. They're probably judging. Maybe not. I don't know. But just be careful. It's a little trick of the devil right now. Or we're being called old-fashioned or whatever it is. I don't mind. It's okay. Because it's the truth. And we're going to stand in the truth. So we need to get back to our Bibles and learn what God says. And this year, we're going to learn through these women's lives. Some of them have shining lives, and others we can learn from their mistakes and their sin. We're going to learn through each one. So let's grow together this year as we commit to coming on Wednesday nights and we dig into the Word and you have discussion questions. They're not like homework, looking up scriptures and that kind of thing. They're designed to help you think or to, you know, kind of spark that thinking so that you can go into your groups and have that really good discussion and learn from one another. And also, and something I was reading, somebody mentioned this and I thought, that is so good, that we would commit to intercession, to intercede to the Lord for these women in the body of Christ, younger women, that means anybody younger than you, you know, the next generation down and down and down and down, that we would commit to praying that God will raise up godly women and women who think biblically and that they can rise to noble hearts, as someone said, as his daughters. Because it's going away. It's disappearing. And we need to live it and then pray that that will be passed down to the generations after us. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and your truth. Lord, I can be sucked into so much. You know that. But you protect me through your word. And I thank you, Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you that though none go with us or none stand with us, we will stand for the truth. Father, give us courageous hearts. Give us strength. Give us boldness. Teach us, Lord. Help us to learn. And help us to embrace who you have designed us to be, who you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for my sisters. I pray that you would speak to their hearts and speak to them as they sit with you and their discussion questions and bless their group times next week. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.